Now, for our reading tonight, I want you to turn, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we will read, first of all, in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we could read on, and they would repeat those lovely words. By faith, Abraham. Through faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph. And write down the list that's so familiar in this chapter. Our chapter 9, please. Verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now chapter 12. Verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, we trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his holy word. Now, what I want to do tonight is this. I want to place the three verses that are upon my mind, the three expressions that open with the same word. I want to place them in what I may call their appropriate and yet their strategic place in the tabernacle. And so I want you just to think of this, which could be just as near to what the tabernacle may have looked like as anything we could present. If not, it will give us at least some idea. And I want just to put these three verses in relation to the tabernacle, and from them present the message the tabernacle presents in the gospel. I remember many years ago, one of my very, very dearest mentors in divine things, a man who was taken away very early in life, and a man who was already making a tremendous impact in divine things. I remember Mr. Lacey suggesting to me one night in private, and then I heard him expand it in ministry, that if we looked at the tabernacle not as it would be in its horizontal position on earth, but if we looked at it vertically, we would think of our relationship to heaven. And you know, I want you just to think of that tonight. in a very simple way, whether we have it this way or whether we have it vertically. I just want you to think of the holiest, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, which was placed right in here. I want you to think of it as heaven. I want you to think of it tonight as the sphere in which the presence of God was known, in which the presence of God was manifest, in which the presence of God was felt. And then I want you to think of man out here in the realm of what we're going to call earth, moving ultimately to be found in the immediate presence of God in that sanctuary. And we're going to ask ourselves, how did they ever get there? For after all, dear friend, in the gospel meeting tonight, that is really the issue. Here you are sitting in this hall in Brisbane, on earth, and you know as well as I do there is a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And you know there is a way to heaven. And you know if you're not treading that way, you'll never reach it. I think you know that tonight. And so it would be my responsibility to point out to you in a simple way the way of salvation, the way to heaven, and illustrate it with this concept that here are men moving step by step in order to reach the presence of God in the sanctuary. And we're just going to use that as a parable, shall we say, of men and women on earth making their way and treading the God-appointed way to heaven itself. Now, the three verses that I have read to you, or the three passages that I have read, enclose three expressions. And the first one that I want you to notice is this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, if I were to put that verse in its proper place, I think, beloved, I would put it right here at this door. Right here. And if I were allowed in those days, if I were allowed to put anything above the door, the gate of the tabernacle, it would be these words. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, the second expression that we have read is very well known, and it is this. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, I think you know where I would put that, don't you? I would put that at this mighty altar of sacrifice that was placed by God in the court. And if you will, with a placard, shall we say, I would personally put over that altar these words. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, I think you get the point, don't you? At the gate, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But I read a third verse. And the third verse is very solemn too. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now that's vital, isn't it? Now, we're thinking of seeing the Lord. We're thinking of entering into the sanctuary to behold His glory, to see the majesty of God manifested in the place where He dwells. and we're thinking of heaven in the message. Now here is the word. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And you know, I would put it just over this labor here. The place of cleansing. Where men washed and were made clean. And after they had come through this gate, and after they had served at the altar, having been washed at the laver, then those men appointed were able to enter into the presence of God. Particularly, of course, the high priest, once a year, when he went into the sanctuary. Now let us think of that tonight. It's a very simple message. And yet, dear friend, it's very essential. Because if you're in the meeting, and you are, and you want to reach heaven, remember this. An act of faith, a simple act of trust in the living God, is absolutely essential. Whatever else you may do, whatever else you may try, if you stop short of personal trust in the living, loving Christ of Calvary, you will never, never please God. Now I know in many hearts, it is built up within that if they could only do something, they feel that something would draw forth the merit of God and would bring about a condition whereby God would look upon them in favor and bestow this blessing that we're speaking about upon them. Now, friend, that is far from the truth. I was telling the folks the other night, many years ago, I was traveling from Belfast to Dublin in a train. And fortunately, there was only another man and myself for the most of that journey in the carriage. And I knew by the man's dress and appearance what he represented. And so I asked him a question. I said, "Dear sir, I'd like to ask you a question." He said, "What is it?" I said, "Could you tell me the way to heaven?" "Yes, I could." And that dear man proceeded, dear friend, and told me I would have to do this, and I would have to do that. And he opened a little book, and he started to enumerate so many things that really I knew I could never remember them all. After he had given his word, I said to him, "I'm going to read from my little book." And I opened my New Testament, and I read to him these words, "Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? But to him that worketh not, but believeth." And you know, dear friend, as I read those lovely words from Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, that poor man asked me, "What are you reading from?" I said, "I'm reading from Romans in the New Testament." He said, "I've never heard those words before in my life." And you know, dear friend, that's just what many, many people are doing tonight. They are trying to work for salvation by doing the very best they can. And here's the verse that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you think of a person, we're just thinking of any person. not particularly an Israelite, any person passing this door, you can see, as we will minister on it, you can see it's very attractive. And you can see that it breaks the great wall of white that encircles the whole of the tabernacle. And if you look closer, you will see that the wall of white has its color in that door. There is blue in that door. There is purple. There is scarlet. And there is the white fine linen. Now, if I were to work on those three colors tonight, I would present to you the full glory of the Lord Jesus. And I could bring to you the relevant passages that endorse and bring together these perfect features of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is, there is the door held by four pillars. Isn't that wonderful? By four pillars. And that immediately brings me in our minds to the great message that opens our New Testament. Here is the Lord Jesus presented in the glory of his person by four gospels. Four mighty pillars holding up to the gaze of the sinner the all-attractive Savior that has in himself all the wondrous blending of everything that's essential in Godhead glory and in manhood perfection. Anything that is conceivable of God, and that of course is not our standard, I would rather put it this way, everything that has been revealed of God is seen in the Lord Jesus. I'm not left to conceive what God is like. God is not the figment of my imagination. The God that we preach in the gospel tonight is the God of revelation, is the God of truth, is the one that is communicated in page that you can read the glory that is his. Well, all that is attributable to God is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Blended. In wondrous blending. In all the glory of the Son of God. And in all the glory of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And you know, friend, at the forefront of our gospel, these four mighty pillars hold up, as it were, this gate. And I believe, beloved, that that gate was attractive. I think, as you can see, it's so distinctive, isn't it? And I think, beloved, that in the person of the Lord Jesus, there was everything that was attractive. I read in my Bible, and you can read in yours, that when he stood up at the synagogue of Nazareth, in the synagogue of Nazareth, all eyes were focused upon him, for they wondered, they were amazed, they marveled at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. When in wondrous grace he stooped to bless, men stood in amazement at the wonder of his work, at the wonder of his love, and at the wonder of his power. When they saw him moving, although multitudes may not have accepted him, yet withal they beheld something that was majestic, something that was all glorious and truly perfect. And you know, dear friend, this is the message of the gospel. We hold up to your gaze tonight a Savior, a blessed Savior. And as we bring that message to you, friend, your blessing for time and for eternity depends on your acceptance of that person. Now, I have no difficulty in telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His own blessed person, envisaged Himself as this very gate. And in John chapter 10 and verse 9, He said these words, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And those lovely words. I will tell the saints that John points to us so many features of the tabernacle. And I place John 10 and 9, where I'm doing it tonight in the gospel, right at the very door, at the very gate of the tabernacle. I am the door. And that door, upheld by those four pillars, speaks adequately of the Savior, the glorious Savior. If you notice, friend, there are four pillars. The Bible specifies that. And I think you understand that four is the number of earth. What does that entail? That means, friend, there is provision for the whosoever will. That door is wide enough for all. And I'm delighted to know, dear friend, as I read the gospel story, and as I listen to the Lord Jesus, and as I see men from every clime and color being drawn to Him, I see the adequacy of this door to meet the need of every soul that's unsaved in this gospel meeting tonight. By me, if any man. I can preach that message in Malaysia, as I've done recently, for 21 nights. I can preach that message in Scotland, which I did recently for 4 weeks. I can do it right now in Australia at this moment of time and know that the verse applies and the words appeal to any soul in the gospel meeting. I am the door, says the Savior. By me, if any man enter in. It's wide enough for you. Wide enough for you. And you know, dear friend, there is this sense. If you were really convicted of your sin as a sinner, and you tonight, that if you died, you would be lost forever, I think, beloved, I'm sure you would not rest until you were absolutely sure you were saved by the grace of God. I don't think you would pass the Savior by another moment. I believe, friend, you would trust Him, knowing that without faith, and faith is the link that brings you to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How blessedly it is put in the words familiar to us. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Now, friend, listen. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever may happen, don't stop short of this. Without faith, it is impossible. Now, once the person entered in through that door, he would have seen something to which the door directed him. And he would have seen fire on that altar. And he would have seen the ascending smoke. When he would draw near, he would see that the priest had put an animal upon that altar. If he had been watching carefully, he would have seen that the priest took a knife and killed it. And according to divine directions, would have sprinkled its blood in a certain place and then put it upon the altar. And he would have seen that animal being lifted up by the fire. And he would ask why. You know, that's as old as we can possibly take our minds back to. And I've read to you tonight in these lovely words, by faith Abel. What did he do? You know, he did exactly the same as what the high priest or the priest would do at that altar. Way back in those early days. He had an altar. And he knew that if he's going to be accepted of God, he would have to provide a sacrifice. He was told that. He was taught that. And he knew that there would be no good in putting anything upon that altar unless its blood was shed. Now his brother, who knew exactly the same, thought differently. That's the difficulty. That's why there are unsaved husbands and saved wives and saved husbands and unsaved wives. Could be as close as that and yet different. That's why there are father and mother. That's why there are children not saved. That's why there are brothers saved and other brothers not, and sisters the same. And we can go right through and hear the first brothers in the Bible, and they have two different opinions on two different approaches. They're standing before the same God. But one puts on the fruit of his toil, and the other takes a little lamb, and he kills it, and he puts it upon the altar, and he stands back, and know what he sees? He sees the very fire of God come out from heaven and ignite the sacrifice, and God accepted it. It's tremendous, isn't it? And I can tell you that the first sacrifice that was ever offered upon the altar had exactly the same thing. And we'll come to it in our studies. Moses brought Aaron and his sons. And Moses did for them what he were to do for themselves the next day and days onward. And he took the sacrifice. And he put it on the altar. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and lifted the sacrifice to heaven in flame. And everybody saw it. What they did? What they did? They fell on their face. What does God write over that? Friend, tonight it's vital for your salvation. God writes over that these words, without shedding of blood there is no remission. It doesn't matter what you do. And it doesn't matter what you try. And it doesn't matter where you go. You're going to have to face it, friend. And this is God's clear message, whether by type or by term or by text. Without shedding of blood, no remission. I'm going to tell the saints something that I feel very strongly. And we repeat it, and it's good to repeat it. And I'm going to tell you in the gospel. These little priests that I have here are not in keeping with the size of the model, so don't worry about that. I just have them there for decoration. But you imagine a priest standing there. I just want you to think, friend, how he would have felt if God said, you have to go on that altar. I don't think there have been many priests in Israel. Won't the priests think it was a great mercy that God didn't say that? Wouldn't it be a great mercy? Wasn't it a great mercy that God didn't say to Israel, now I'm going to select a family and a race of priests, but each man that comes to that altar is going to have to mount that altar and be consumed by the fire from heaven? Man, if I were ever speaking to a Jewish priest in those days or an Israelitish priest and ask him what he thinks of that, I tell you, I know what he'd say. He'd say, listen, I'm very glad that God provided a substitute. And he will tell me, when I stood on that altar and put a lamb or a bullock or a goat on it, I was very thankful that something else took my place and I hadn't to go there myself. That true? Just look at it practically now. There's the altar before you. And just you think of the priest. How would he have felt if God said, now listen, on that great day of atonement, Mr. Priest, you have to die on that altar and you have to be consumed on that altar. Hey? And when God said you have to carry blood into the sanctuary on the mighty day of atonement, is it a great mercy that the priest knew it wasn't his blood? It was the blood of others. Now, that's as far as it can go. There was a priest. There was a sacrifice, an animal. There was blood shed. There was an altar that contained the fire that lifted it up to God. And it was all spread over different things. Now, listen. You know that in here, God dwelt in glory. And we're thinking of it as heaven. And you know, dear friend, one glorious moment dawned when the person who filled that heaven with glory put on and took upon himself a body and came into this sea and lived a perfect man. And you know, dear friend, the moment came when that person died and shed his blood. God never asked a priest to do that. God never asked Abel to do that. God never asked Abraham to do that. God never asked Moses to do that. God never asked Aaron to do that. God, I tell you, friend, he couldn't. I said reverently. I want to tell you tonight, the essence of the gospel is this. He sent a son to do it. And his blessed son went to Calvary and shed his own precious blood and died. And as our brother said to me this morning, the glorious thing is this. He rose again the third day and went back to where he came from. If you could just visualize it for a moment, friend. Think of this sanctuary. Think of the glory in this sanctuary. And think of that glory coming out in a body. And think of that person, that body, that person mounting this altar and being sacrificed upon it, and then rising from the dead and returning back to where he came. Well, that's what he did. That's what he did. God couldn't ask the priest to do that. God said to the priest, you have to take something else. Now, friend, listen. God doesn't ask you to die on Calvary, for it would make no difference anyhow, for you and I are sinners. But the message of the gospel is this: for you to have your sins forgiven, God sent His Son to die that you might know forgiveness of sin. And no matter how you try to get around it, and it's utterly impossible even to try, for hear the words, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So what has God done? God has provided the sacrifice. The precious blood of Calvary, of Christ, has been shed at Calvary, and there is a ground for sinners to be forgiven. That priest came to the altar, and he washed at that altar, at that laver rather, and he was cleansed. And with the blood of the sacrifice on the appointed day, he went into the presence of God. Oh, I know it was only for a brief moment. I know what it was all for. We'll come to that perhaps next week in that great day of atonement. But listen, friend, just get the picture. Just get the picture. See the provision God has made that enabled a man to enter into the very presence of God and to stand before God. Not without holiness. Blood was shed. The man was washed. He believed what God had said, and he came into the presence of God. Oh, I know in those terms it was only for a short time, but listen, friend, for me and for you that believe, for eternity. And if you could come to the gate and believe and see the provision God has made for your sins to be removed and know that you're made clean in His sight, and just to go home from this meeting in the assurance, I'm ready for heaven. Now listen, many that we have loved in recent times have slipped away quickly. And I tell you, friend, on record are their testimonies undying. They knew they were ready. They knew they were prepared. They knew, dear friend, they had trusted the Savior. They knew their sins were forgiven. They knew they had been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And though they were here on earth, some of them suffering, some of them in great weakness, yet, beloved, in their soul was this undisturbed faith and peace. Heaven is mine. Friend, now you'll need that. I'm telling you. I tell you lovingly in this gospel meeting tonight, you'll need that. It may not be you'll feel the need of it at this moment, but God, whom I know can deal with the sons and souls of men, could bring you to a moment when you will sense the need as never before. And maybe then it would be too late. Why not in these closing moments of this meeting, friend, allow the Spirit of God to work in your soul and to ask you the question, have I believed? Are my sins forgiven? Am I made holy in Christ Jesus? For without it, no man shall see the Lord. In the closing moments of this meeting, friend, let me advise you. Come to the door. Come to Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. See the reason why you should trust Him, because He died that you might live. He died that your forgiveness may be real, may be eternal, may be now. Friend, if you embrace that Savior as yours, He made good to you, not only for time, but for eternity, the value, the exceeding great value of His work at Calvary. God doesn't ask you to do that. He sent His Son. His Son has come. All He asks you to do is to receive Him and trust Him. I trust, friend, you will do that right now.